You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Second Corinthians, chapter 4. I want to talk to you today under the title of introspection. Introspection. Yes, it's a real word. You know, actually, that makes a lot of sense. Inspect, look hard at what you expect. Because as a supervisor, as a manager, even as a parent, when you give instructions for something, or this is how to do it, or this is what I'd like to, you know, like it to be like or something, if you don't go back and inspect or take a look at what it is that you've asked for, but you just let it happen or go out the door that way or some level of service or some product, whatever, if you don't go back and inspect what you expect, you may be disappointed to find out that it's not happening. And so the point, of course, in that business was, you know, for certain levels of quality, for certain time-related issues, things like that, supervisors especially, but even the worker should inspect what you expect the outcome to be. Make sure it's up to the level of acceptability and such. And so I really thought about the title, Introspection, and I thought, well, maybe there'd be a better title. Inspect what God expects, or the crossroads or the intersection of your honesty and your sin or something like that. But I kept coming back to introspection. So today we're going to talk about a thing that has to do with looking inward with the Lord's help. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. No matter what comes our way, we don't give up. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. As I watch and consider what others are experiencing in their dreams, and some have visions and prophetic statements from the Lord that others are making, I have noticed several themes in the last 6 months to a year. By themes, I'm referring to the point of what's being said, or the focus of what the Holy Spirit is conveying to those that will pay attention to what the heart of God is saying, which is generally in the form of a loving warning. By stepping back and looking to see in broad terms what the message is, you avoid getting bogged down in the individual's slant or personal interpretation, often found in the things that a man or a woman might like to add. In doing that, in stepping back and taking a broader look and being sensitive across a bigger spectrum of what you're reading and seeing and hearing, in doing that, in stepping back, it is easier to recognize that what fellow believers are reporting of their spiritual experiences are not things that the flesh, the carnal self, would have to say. I think you would agree if you know enough about the carnal self, the worldly self that, you know, tries to control us and it leads us into sin, I think that you would understand that the flesh is never going to suggest anything that's truly spiritual or is really God-oriented. It doesn't want anything to do with God. It wants everything it has to do with the world and itself. And so, in stepping back, it is easier to recognize that what fellow believers are reporting of their spiritual experiences are not things that the flesh would have to say, but are things that are the uncompromised urgings of God and pure. Some people will read something that somebody has to say, or they'll listen very intently to something that really they sense a witness in their spirit to, and then sometimes people will say something else out of their own belief system that is not biblical, and you kind of say, oh, well, that's not true. So you wonder if everything else that they have to say is true. And so I bring that to your attention, that just because somebody doesn't completely agree with everything that, you know, that we understand, that the Word teaches us and that the heart of God is, sometimes people that are untrained in a lot of spiritual things, they'll add things that are their own ideas or their own wishes or hopes or things like that. And if you step back and really listen to the whole message and throw out the things that you know, that's not biblical, or, you know, I know things, God doesn't work that way, you still might hear something from the heart of God that really was. And that's what I'm talking about, is as I watch and experience, you know, what other people are hearing from the Lord, they believe, and things like that. These are a few of the topics imparted by the Spirit of our Savior that I am speaking of. Number one, it seems to be a common theme that He is coming very soon. And I mean very soon. And that very great trouble precedes that. You say, wow, that's kind of a no-brainer. Well, for a lot of people, it's not. But what I am hearing the Spirit say is that His very soon coming and the very great trouble that precedes it. You're not a stranger to that message. Number two, what the Spirit of God is saying is telling us about the absolute critical need to read, study, and believe the written Word of God, which we believe is the King James Version Holy Bible. Number three, to honestly seek and fully trust the Lord in all things. Now, I'm not talking about faith to be saved. I'm talking about fully seeking God in the issues of your life and then trusting Him and His Word, letting the Lord in most instances work things out. You see, there's a lot of things that we are concerned about or that we ask the Lord for that we can do absolutely nothing about. Relationship issues or, you know, huge financial problems or things like that. Those are areas that you really do need to honestly and sincerely seek the Lord, pray about these things, and then really trust the Lord for all these things. And that's something that's far greater than, it's not greater in so much as it's a tremendous value to us, but it's much broader a kind of faith in God than most of us have experienced, or most in the church. I mean, people that live in home with their parents, you know, they don't have to worry about paying the rent, they don't have to worry about paying for the groceries and things like that, but somebody does. And when we begin to face issues on our own, we really need to learn to trust the Lord for everything. Issues in our body, issues in our home, issues in relationships, the need for a job or a better job, those kinds of things. And so one of the themes that I'm seeing a lot is we need to honestly seek and fully trust the Lord in all things. And number four, the need we have to walk in repentance. It is this last one that I want to speak to today, repentance. God knows us far better than we know ourselves. And a recurring undercurrent of warning that I keep reading and hearing is this: we think too highly of ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves before God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." There's a lot of people that I've known over the years that thought a whole lot of themselves. I mean, they thought they had it together, they were doing just great. I'm talking spiritually, of course. They just had it together. That word, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, that word think means to esteem, to estimate how good you're doing, how much progress you've made. It means to be vain or even arrogant toward God and others. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, just this one verse, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall." That's somebody that's thinking too much of themselves. When we think too highly of ourselves, we do not discern the times and realize His coming is at hand. When we think too highly of ourselves, we do not realize that we do not know the Word well enough for the times we are entering, and just how dangerous that is, not knowing the Word, just how dangerous that is to our being saved all the way. It does not matter how you start, it only matters how you end. When we think too highly of ourselves, we do not recognize in ourselves a faith and trust in the Lord that is flawed and too weak to enable us to endure to the end. Because we think, oh, my faith is just fine. I'm going to do just fine. And yet, the first crisis that comes along, we fall apart. And we haven't seen crisis yet. We have not seen crisis yet. When we think too highly of ourselves, we do not see areas where we are missing the mark and need to repent over. When we do these things, when we estimate our heart's condition, our hearts and our thoughts and deeds before God to be in pretty good shape, we have slipped into pride and vanity, and our ears have become dull to both the Word of God and the voice of His Spirit. In fact, pride and being vain cut us off from much of God's grace because we think too much of ourselves. We're doing pretty good. I don't need God so much after all. And I find the more mature I get in the Lord, it's just the opposite. I need God more than I ever have. How did I ever make it this far with the attitude that I had, with sometimes the mood toward God that I had? Lord, such mercy and grace. James chapter 4, talking about pride and vanity. James chapter 4, verse 4, you're familiar with it. He's speaking to Christians. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Oh, that stung a little bit, huh? "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When we think too much of ourselves, we're not the humble guy that gets the grace. We're the proud guy that God resists. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, that's the answer, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. As to our ears and hearing from God, I went and found that the Scriptures use a particular phrase 17 times in the New Testament, including 7 times in Revelation's letter to the 7 churches. This is the phrase. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Or some slight variation on that phrase. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In every case but one, the words are printed in red, which means the Lord Jesus spoke the words directly to those that profess themselves to be of the people of God. That seems to imply that a lot of the people that follow Jesus around, and it seems to imply that a lot of people that profess to be Christians today listen, but they don't hear. They may read the word, listen to what it says, but they really don't hear what it says. They go to a church service, they listen to what somebody has to say, and yet they really don't hear what the message is. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we don't hear it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In nearly all cases, when that phrase is used, it is in the context of a warning about some condition that must be recognized and corrected through repentance and the help of God. If you go and look at those 17 areas, it has to do with a warning, something that needs to be acted on. You see, it's one thing to hear, another thing to actually act on what you have heard. And most people don't. They hear it, they say, oh yeah, okay, fine. And they don't do anything about it, they don't act on it, even though it's a message that God intended for them to hear down here in their heart and do something about. As we read through some of these instances, we're going to review some of these that use that very phrase. Beware of your own pride and vanity. Because you know what your pride and vanity will try to do? As you're hearing these things, it'll whisper to you, oh, that doesn't mean you. No, no, you're doing fine. No, it wasn't speaking to you here. That's your pride and vanity, if that comes up. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14 through 23. And when Jesus had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me. There again, you know, listen to what I'm saying. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, or outside of a man, that entereth into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples ask him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile the man? Talking about his soul. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. In that teaching, Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, don't just hear it in your hearing, but listen to what it says in your heart and let it make changes, if that is the case. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 through 35. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Revelation chapter 2. In verse 5, says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first things, first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So you see from verse 6 of chapter 2 to verse 14 of chapter 2, it's gone from a teaching of the Nicolaitanes to a doctrine. That is a dangerous, dangerous thing if it's not corrected. It becomes a formal teaching within the church that is false. But here it's become a doctrine. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, which thing I hate. Repent, there's that word again, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, which, by the way, is the word of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we see warning, and we see the counsel of the Lord to repent. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That is a powerful statement for Jesus to say of human men and women that have been redeemed. They are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's several of them. And you can see the pattern. We need to listen, hear what's being said, and we need to listen to it by our heart and then affect change. Do we have ears capable of hearing from God, and especially regarding issues that the Holy Spirit wants to address within us? Are we willing to face the hidden ugliness of ourselves that God sees and be sorry enough for it that we repent and get away from it? Will you let the gift of repentance do a thorough work in your heart and life from this time forward? You must, if you want to please God and let Him remake you in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Today's message is not intended to cause you to every day walk in fear that you might have a great many secret sins and salvation-losing flaws in your life, but the message is to exhort you to always be sincere and honest before God. Have the courage to seek His face regularly, like a patient would his personal physician, or an employee would her trusted supervisor. If you want to be in the best of health, you want to be evaluated and to have a willing and honest dialogue with your doctor. Do you see or hear or feel anything that needs to be addressed, doctor? I mean, sometimes the doctors will tap you on the belly or tap you on the back of the neck or something. They know what they're doing, and we just wonder if, you know, what that's about. But sometimes they see things, or they can hear things through the stethoscope, or feel things as they handle a certain part of your body that may be aching or something, and you want to know. Do you see or hear or feel anything that needs to be addressed, doctor? I am a willing listener. Some people don't want to hear the bad news. Oh, doc, if there's anything wrong, don't tell me. I just don't want to know. Well, that's foolish. I'm a willing listener. If you want to be respected and a valuable worker on the job, you should sincerely ask the boss, where can I improve? Or what do you see in me or my work? Or not see in me and my work that can hold me back? I want to know. I was very successful in my working days in business because early on I learned that secret. It wasn't to go in what they call brown nose. It was to find out, what do you think of my work? What do you think of me? Is there something that I should do or change or whatever? I want to do the best job I can for you so that I'm not only respected, but I'm valuable. And in this day and age, you better be valuable or your name is on the list first to go out the door when there's a cutback. And so it goes with your Redeemer and the lover of your soul. Lord Jesus, what still exists in my life that displeases you, or is holding me back, or will cause regrets for me when I stand before you one day soon? Lord, where does the devil have legitimate accusations against me? Where do I need to have a change of mind and direction? You may be surprised at what he says. A lot of people are afraid to hear what he says, and so they never ask him those questions. I want to know. He paid a dear price for me, and I want to please him. You may be surprised at what he says when perhaps he suggests that you presume on God. You take God for granted. You ever heard somebody say, well, this and this and this, you know, I'm just this way. Well, God will just have to deal with it. Wow, that's pretty arrogant. God will just have to, you know, look over that or look past that. I've heard other people say, well, one lady in particular, years ago we heard her say, well, my grandmother was this way and my mother was this way, so I'm always going to be this way. And it was a really foul spirit, by the way, the way her mood and attitude was in many things. And that's, of course, presuming on God, because He has every intention on changing such things, if we'll let Him. So are we presuming on God? We're letting Him suffer with the kinds of attitudes and moods and sin perhaps in our life that really He wants to get rid of. Here's another one. Perhaps some of us have, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but some of us have a need to love more, or to love consistently, or to love without conditions. No matter what, I'm going to love this person. And usually when we have a make a statement like that, even if it's to ourselves, it's a person that's really hard to love or is unlovable. And it's real easy to turn our back and say, well, that's it. I'm done with you. But no. Is there somebody in your life that you need to love without any conditions? Love is a big deal. I've shared with you before, I think that John's message was stop sinning, and if you get anything right, get love right. If you look at the writings of John in a broad sense. How about areas regarding forgiveness? Forgiveness given or sincerely asked for. You know, some people, when you ask them to forgive them, you ask for their forgiveness, you know, some people are quick. And that's good. There should be no question of mine. Of course I forgive you. But other people say, well, I don't know, it was really, really bad thing you did, or, you know, it was very painful, or, you know, it's really hard for me to forgive. We can't be that kind of a person. Brother Jim calls unforgiveness the unforgivable sin. And if you stop and think about it, there's a lot of sense to that. Jesus said, if you fail to forgive, then God will not forgive you. So that's the unpardonable sin, is unforgiveness. We have to freely forgive and let it go. Don't forgive and keep a record. Forgive and let it go. And then there's that other half of it where we need to ask forgiveness. You know, we sometimes say things to people or we do things maybe we didn't want to or didn't mean to, but it was hurtful or in some way just, you know, stung, and we recognize it or somebody points it out, but yet we just don't think it's necessary to go and confront that person in humility and, you know, say, I was wrong, and please, would you forgive me? You know, that's your part. So often we think we've got to have somebody say, well, yes, I forgive you. Oh, of course I do. But, you know, just because someone will not forgive you doesn't mean that we shouldn't go and ask them to forgive us. Your part is to ask for the forgiveness sincerely and leave the rest to God. Because some people, they're so offended or they're so unspiritual that, no, they won't forgive. They may say with their words that they do, but you can tell they're holding it against you. So just because somebody does not forgive you when you ask forgiveness doesn't mean that you haven't done the thing that the Word demands of you. So one of the things that, you know, we might need to repent of and change in our life is areas regarding forgiveness freely given or sincerely asked for. Another area is stewardship areas. Stewardship is the manager of something that you've been given charge of, whether it's finances in your family, you know, spending wisely, especially in this day and age, you know, not wasting money, but spending wisely. Stewardship of our relationships, being a good manager of those in a manner of speaking, being a good wife or a good husband, a good mother, a good father, a good grandparent, a good employee, you know, any number of things that the Lord expects us to represent Him well with. Maybe we're not doing such a good job and He wants us to improve. There's, of course, the stewardship of our physical body, you know, not abusing it in any way. And our body is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. The psalmist said it's fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, how are we taking care of that awesome piece of God's work? God may have some issues with us about what we do with it, what we eat or don't eat, and what we, if we're getting not enough rest or we're sleeping all the time. You know, those are issues of stewardship. And, of course, there's our spiritual progress. God has given you the gift of eternal life and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and a fellowship of brothers and sisters that love you. Are you growing in those areas? Or are you stagnant? You haven't really grown. You look back a year from today and you say, well, I'm really no different than I was a year ago. Something's wrong if you haven't changed positively in a year, even several weeks to a month. There should be little tiny gradual changes, at least in your relationship with God and others. So there's the stewardship areas that sometimes we take for granted. Oh, you know, it's not important to God. How do you know? Then there are, of course, habits or harmful addictions or other actions that can be costing you health or costing you time. Time that you could be using wisely. So many people say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible for more than 5 minutes, or I don't have time to pray for more than, you know, 5 or 10 minutes, and yet we've got all these other things going on, habits or addictions or other distractions that if we knew the Lord's heart, He would be saying, you know, you can do away with these things and we'll have all the time we want. Some of you might know, we've mentioned it a time or two, our days, my wife and I's, you know, are plenty busy. Contrary to what some people think, we don't sit there waiting for the phone to ring. You know, the phone's got an answering machine, and it's there because we're never near the phone. We're out doing things or fixing things or taking care of other people's needs or things like that. And so when we get to the end of the day and get comfortable, by 5:30 or 6 o'clock, yes, I'm in my pajamas. And we did for a long time. We'd sit down just about every night except a meeting night, and we'd just plug in a movie and just sit there and vegetate. You know, you wouldn't have to think about nothing. You wouldn't have to worry about nothing. You could forget about everything and just focus on whatever the movie was. And that's, you know, 4 or 5 nights a week. And I really started feeling guilty about that. Not that I didn't deserve a rest and relax and to unwind from the day, but, you know, it was just really a bad choice on how to do it. And so we made a commitment between each other. The flesh hated it. The flesh hated it. We're going to watch movies twice a week and maybe not even that much. So we have a movie night on a Sunday night, and we have a movie night on a Wednesday night. Sometimes we don't. But I really had a sense from the Lord, and so did my wife, that the Lord was pleased that we cut back on that. Because all that stuff's just going into your mind and into your ears, and whatever's in your heart, you know, whatever treasure's in there is what comes out. And so, things that are harmful, addictions or habits or other actions, the Lord might want to speak to you about, and you should take Him seriously, because He has your best well-being in mind. And then, of course, there is the obvious, at least obvious to others, and that is your pride. Selfishness, or being vain. Being vain. Vain is like self-satisfying. I mean, you do everything that's just to please yourself. Doesn't really add anything to your character, doesn't do a whole lot for you, but you feel good about it because, boy, you took care of yourself. You know, I won't... There's several things people have suggested to me over the years, and I said, no, that's just vain. I don't, you know... Why don't you use a hair coloring, Brother Scott? You know, I started turning gray when I was in my late 20s. I'm just glad I have hair. You know, a lot of guys, they get past 30, 35, and, you know, they start losing their hair. I'd rather have gray hair than no hair. So, you know, if it's gray, I'm thankful to have it. But, you know, and there's some people, you know, I hope I don't step on anybody's toes, but, you know, some people like to have facelifts and tummy tucks and liposuction and all this other stuff. And I really can't judge that. I'd be careful too, but those kinds of things seem like vanity. And there probably are better, more healthier ways to deal with things like that. But my point is, the Lord, if you'll give Him the chance, may say, you know, you've got a lot of pride in this area over here, or you're pretty selfish sometimes, or let's talk to you about your vanity. Self-satisfying, you're conceited. You have worthless or empty personal actions, or even idolatry. Am I beginning to make connections here about some things that you can say, wow, you know what? Maybe I need to go to the Lord and listen carefully after I ask the right questions. Holding a grudge. We like to do that, don't we? Oh, man, you know, I remember back when we got to get rid of those grudges. They will stay with you for as long as you let them. You got to forgive. Let it go. Holding a grudge, harboring bitterness toward a loved one, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate. You know, or an uncaring heart. I don't care. Did you hear about so-and-so? I don't care. So what? You know, and I know sometimes we're, you know, there's a fine line between really caring and thinking, you know, I'm sorry for that, but, you know, sometimes people do things and then they get the results of it, and really it's things that they brought on themselves. But we need to be careful not to be uncaring. Past actions that have affected your character or your values. I remember several years ago, many years ago, and I've shared this with you before, I used to spend, I went regularly into my study, I closed the door, my wife knew I was in prayer, and I'd just lay on the floor before the Lord and asking Him these kinds of questions, Lord, bring to mind anything that has affected me that I don't realize now. I mean, something could have affected you half your lifetime ago, situation you were in or something somebody did to you or didn't do for you, and it affected you in a negative way that you can be healed of if you will allow the Lord to bring that to mind and you forgive or ask forgiveness or repent or break those curses or whatever they might be. But that requires that you get before the Lord and be honest, which so few people do. Past actions that have affected your character or values or that of others. Lord, help me for anybody that I've done anything to that has really had a negative effect on their life. Oh God, I want to know who those people are so if it's possible I can try and correct that or at least pray that the Lord would give them grace to change what I broke, if that makes any sense to you. Disobedience to God and His Word. That one probably could hit all of us in several places. And so you want to know. You need to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say about your walk of obedience. How about attitude toward others? Either everybody else or specific others. Attitudes that are unchristlike. Favoritism. That's a kind of a hard one for me because there's, you know, individuals touching my life that I really deeply appreciate and other individuals that, you know, are just as precious, but they're just of a different cut of cloth, and I just need to take care not to be too favoritish towards somebody, especially in view of other people, because, you know, we want to be fair and unbiased. That doesn't mean some people can't have situations where they should be acknowledged or they should be especially shown appreciation, but we need to be careful of showing favoritism, superiority, you know, well, I'm better than you or better than all of you, and I hope you know it, and if you don't, we'll just go aside here and I'll tell you just, you know, in what ways I am better than you. We got to be careful not to be superior to anybody because we're not. Brother Jim, again, he's been a real inspiration, he and Sister Betty, but he said, if you're serving God, it's a race to the bottom to be the best servant you can be. And you can't be a servant, you can't be humble if you're feeling superior to everybody. Then there's, you know, you just don't like somebody. You know what I mean? Oh, you guys don't know what I mean, right? You like everybody, right? You get along with everybody. We got to be careful about our dislikes. I mean, there's some people that I just flat out don't like. And the Lord says, now, I love them. I say, oh, that's right. So we've got to be careful with our attitudes toward others because in some way it affects us and they may pick up on it and it could hurt them in a way that's not going to reflect well on you on Judgment Day. Then there's the overmuch admiration. I didn't quite know how to put that into terms, so I picked overmuch admiration. You idolize somebody. You almost worship the ground they walk on. We used to have ministers like that in our past, Sister Gail and I. There was one particular pastor that we just loved. He was so profound and probably 25 or 30 years ahead of his time as far as what he shared with the church. Oh, and he was just the cat's meow. I mean, he came into the room and everybody was just, you know, all breathless. And that was wrong. And the Lord showed us that we'd put him on a pedestal because the Lord moved him and the whole church fell apart. Because we were going there because of him, not because of Jesus and the Word of God. So overmuch appreciation. Be careful that you don't put somebody on a pedestal and it's almost like a god. Because God will knock that person off the pedestal in your sight just to get you to come around to understanding, I shall have no other gods before me, including other people. So our attitude toward all others or certain others, you know, let's be careful Let's look at ourselves. Let's ask the Lord if there are such things as issues that offend Him because of our attitude. And then the last one I'll mention, things that we can do, things that we can be effective in, things that we can affect change, real change, is the sins of your family and reaching back to your ancestors. Daniel chapter 9 goes through this. We're not going to go there, but I would hope that you'd write it down. There are two or three other instances in the Word of God that I recall. I don't know where they are, but this is just kind of an afterthought. This is free today. I'm giving you this for free. I'm not going to charge you for this little bit extra. But Daniel prays a prayer because of the sins of his family, the sins of his nation, the sins of his ancestors, asking God for forgiveness. That's a really good thing to do for you regarding your family and your ancestors. Now, that's an awkward kind of a prayer, but it's something that as you begin to move before God a little more profoundly in your prayer time, you can really begin to pour out your heart to God in sorrow for the sins of your family. Some of them you know about. Daniel prayed even involving his forefathers. And the amazing thing is, that touches the heart of God, because there at the end of that prayer time, Daniel begun to get some very important revelation that is for you and me today. So there are times where we can think into ourselves, we can look back, things about our family, things about our ancestors that we may or may not even know, but we go to the Lord before Him as a representative for our family, asking for His forgiveness and His mercy, and even going so far as to breaking the curses that bad behaviors may have brought upon even yourself, your family. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That means don't test the Lord. Don't put Him to the test. You can trust Him, you can believe Him, you can ask for things, you can speak according to the Word. But let's not take the Lord for granted, and let's not test the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 through 9. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." In other words, do a good job, sit back and look at it and appreciate what you've done, and have the self-joy of knowing you did a good job. "For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked." So many people we see today, Christians, that do things that mock God. "Oh, God won't do anything about this. Oh, God didn't really mean this for me. Oh, God this, oh, God that." People that know what the Word of God says about Halloween, people that know what the Word of God says about keeping the Sabbath day, and yet they continue to do Halloween and they continue to have their Sunday meetings, even in ministry, when they could easily move it to Sabbath day because they know Sabbath day is the right day. And then tragic circumstances come upon their families because they know the Word and they do not do the Word. That's one example of mocking God. We cannot do that. Whatever you learn of the Bible, you really need to live out. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, then that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. "Charity suffereth long." That's love. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let me digress here and take a very short detour for you who are listening and for anybody that might get this message in time to listen to. The banking system in the world right now is in the worst condition it has ever been in. And that includes 1929, the Depression era, banking problems. Things are infinitely worse today than they were then. And when things fall apart like they are doomed to, destined to, we're going to see heartache and pain like we could have never imagined. A good indication is what happened in Cyprus over this last 3 weeks. Some people lost a great deal of money. Some are losing too much, so much that they, you know, are going to suffer greatly. And it's going to begin to move all around the world, including our country. I've seen many reports of people that know what's going on. I've listened to one two-hour interview the other night from a guy that is on the inside of the financial workings of this world, not just our country. And he said there is such a crash coming that you will not believe how people are going to respond. And his advice was, if you have any money in the bank at all, checking, savings, CDs, you're going to lose it. If you don't get it out and put it into something that is real money, meaning gold, silver, or something that is tangible that you will need, which is food, other commodities that will be worth something when that happens. Because when it happens, it will be too late. You will not be able to go to the bank and get your money out. It'll be gone. It will be gone. Whether that was $50 or $35,000. So if you have money in the bank, I'm telling you right now, I've told you before, you really need to get it out. You can't take it all at once unless you write a check or something like that according to the bank's policy. But you need to put it into something that will not fail, or you will lose it. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Just a few scriptures that kind of reflect back on what I said are the kinds of things that we should really be open to the Lord by His Spirit to realize are wrong in our heart, in our mind, and right them by the help of God. So, what is it again that the Spirit of our Holy God is saying to us? Seek repentance. But I haven't sinned. I haven't done... Maybe you haven't sinned in any recent days. I'm glad for that. But there are still things in your life that are affecting you from way back. There are still attitudes in your life that maybe you haven't realized displease the Lord, or any of these other things that we've just been through. You need to go to the Lord, because one of the overriding factors in everything that I'm hearing in recent months is from the Lord, you need to repent. And these are to people that love God with all their heart. You need to repent. Well, Lord, I don't know what's that about. Well, come before me sincerely and regularly, and I will tell you, and we'll clean it up. You need to repent. We must look carefully at ourselves, but never without the help of the Word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or else we have already become vain in our thinking, in thinking that we can see ourselves as God does. For we cannot. Things that we should do in our relationship with the Lord, things that will help. I hope that you can find this useful. What should we do from now on in our relationship with the Lord? First of all, approach God and sincerely ask Him to let you see the great errors of your life or your character that He wants to change. I don't know what they are, but He does. You may not know they're there, but He does. Approach God and sincerely ask Him to let you see. And He's not going to pour 25 things on your brain and you're going to just pass out from total disgust with yourself. The Lord's going to begin with one thing and move to another as you deal with it, and move to another and move to another. Number two, spend at least one unhurried prayer session each week, concerned about nothing but digging down to those things that must be repented of and cleaned up in your heart and life. Let me say that again. This is important. I hope that you have a daily prayer schedule. Spend at least one unhurried prayer session each week, concerned about nothing but digging down to those things that must be repented of and cleaned up in your heart and life. I had a situation this I did that very thing. I remember laying on the floor and having a discussion with the Lord. I wanted Him to show me things that were that affected me or something. And this is a very, very, very personal thing. I don't know that I've ever shared it. Many, many years ago, I was young. I'm not sure what age I was. I was so dumb. I mean, I was so naive. I didn't understand what was happening. I was so out of touch with things like sexual issues that a man molested me. And even though after several years I come to understand that was a bad thing and just put it off, when I was laying on the floor praying to my holy God, He brought that to mind and said, that has affected you in ways that you do not know. You need to pray. You need to forgive that man. You need to break the things that has done to your mind and your fantasies and your imaginations and all of those related kinds of things that a man or a woman can have and not understand why. You know, why is this happening? Why do I have this thing? You know, why does this thing keep bothering me, or this issue or whatever? And I did. How am I supposed to know that I need to forgive a guy, you know, and this was back in my childhood, and you know, how am I supposed to know that myself that particular issue opened a door to things that I didn't understand, and it affected the way I think and the way I, you know, conduct myself sometimes through the rest of my life? Unless the Lord tell me, that affected you, you need to go back, pray through, forgive, be healed in your mind and heart of what that did to you. And that happened. There was, from those incidents in my life, those prayer incidents, the Lord began to set me free in ways that I didn't know I could be set free. I mean, if there's things bugging you in your life and you don't know why, you prayed about it, you're not being honest enough with God for Him to show you what it is that might be its root source and begin to deal with it from there until you're healed and set free. We really are more complicated and sophisticated than scientists can understand, especially our subconscious, those memories we have that we've since locked away. I'll give you another situation. I guess this is confession day. I'm not at all. I'm totally embarrassed about this, and yet, because the old man has been crucified, I'm not embarrassed, so embarrassed that I wouldn't tell you this. My first job was at a drive-through dairy. The cars would pull in, you'd take their order, you'd take their money, go to the cash register, you know, and take the money back. And I was living on my own by then, and I was only 15 years old. Living on my own, making a few dollars at the drive-through dairy. And one day, I don't remember how it happened, I stuck the money from the sale into my pocket as I was running to get the milk and the eggs and this other stuff, and gave it to the customer, and off the customer went. And I got home that night. I was living in a one-room sleazy motel at the time. That's all I could afford. And I emptied my pockets, and there was this money that I didn't know where it came from. And it dawned on me, oh my goodness. This was from that guy that bought the milk and the eggs and whatever else he got. And you know, that became very easy for me to do. I don't know how long I did that, but I eventually got fired. And I didn't know why. I didn't know why. It was years later. In fact, it was when I began serving the Lord, and just, you know, not all that long ago. You know, the interesting thing about your mind is, when I got fired, I didn't know why I got fired. They just said, well, they were cutting back and this and that and the other thing. What really is the truth is they knew what I was doing, and they were being very gracious and just firing me. But you know, I never thought of that again, and I never put two and two together that my stealing cost me my job. I didn't ever think of that until I got before the Lord and said, Lord, what is it that, you know, I need to repent of? What is it, things that, you know, have affected me? And he took me back and said, you got fired for stealing. Stealing? And then it dawned on me, I stole from them, and I knew better. I repented of it. And I tried desperately to locate those people that I had stolen from so I could pay them back. And this wasn't all that long ago. Things that you have done that affect you, you don't even know. God will bring those to mind and help you to work through them and maybe even make restitution. Anyway, just to give you some examples of spend at least one unhurried prayer session each week concerned about nothing but digging down to those things that must be repented of and cleaned up in your life and heart. Some fasting, along with your prayer, will go a long way in bringing to the surface things that pride, vanity, and independence from God have hidden from your sight, even if it's just one meal. If you are brave enough, ask one or two that know you well and will speak the truth in love. If he or she is aware of something that might be an issue with God that you cannot see. It takes bravery to do that. But it takes somebody that loves you so much they'll tell you. Step boldly into the light of God, and he will do a great work in your soul. And that's work really that you might be intimidated by thinking about, or not want anything to be brought out, but you know what? It really is the best thing to happen. Never believe for long that you stand blameless before your holy God. That's really dangerous. Let me read you some scriptures as we wrap it up. Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 20. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty under perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, who can hinder him? God. For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass by. Now, I guess that could be misery too. I don't recall. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday, thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety, and thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. It's talking about a person that's honest before God, and the blessings that that brings. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things, these earthly things, these natural things we see with our eyes and handle with our fingers, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That takes a work of God in the Word. Not a psychiatrist, not even a Christian psychologist can do that. You can do it yourself with God. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 through 9. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Yes, his coming is very soon, and with very great trouble preceding it. It is absolutely critical to read, study, and believe the written Word of God. We must seek and trust the Lord in all things. And those that truly love the Lord and His Word must not be strangers to genuine, heartfelt, God-honoring, life-changing repentance. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. and think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Two more passages. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 11. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, look at the results. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Introspection. It's the intersection of honesty and your sin before God. It's a place we need to go as individuals. Go before your God. Be honest with Him. He knows all about you. It's not like you're going to open any doors if he's suddenly going to see something about you that you didn't want him to see. He knows all about it. He just wants you to come and let him begin to change those things. You will not be sorry in the end that you did. That is a promise of God. He's saying that to this last generation because so much of our Christian generation is pitiful, caught up with things of the world, the indignities of a lifestyle that before God is appalling, abominable even. He's saying, repent. I come soon. I come quickly. And so I hope that you'll join me in going before God as a child of God and asking for that great gift of repentance and understanding, health and healing in our spirit, soul, and body. And you will get it. Amen.
Listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, You'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.